God, we thank you that we get to be here. Lord, that we get to come together and worship. Lord, that we get to come together and focus on you. And we pray as a body that you would continue to lead us in the direction that you want us to go. Lord, that we would not get in the way of any of that. Lord, that there wouldn't be any of us getting in the way. Lord, we surrender, like that song was saying, Lord, to you, to your will, to your desire. And we ask that as we do that, you would open our eyes and ears to behold wonderful things from your word this morning. Lord, that you would continue growing and stretching us as a body and as individuals to do the work of the Lord. Lord, and I pray that in this season that we're in, Lord, we would see just a mass amount of people saved and healed and delivered, God, that you would be about your work and that you would just allow us to be a part of it. And we ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Is anyone excited for the word this morning? Amen. Well, did you have a good Thanksgiving? Well, there's a lot to be thankful for. We went over that last week. And I hope you had the opportunity to put some of that into practice, to maybe even sing about what you're thankful for. Did anybody try that? No one. All right. So that sermon is online if you need to listen to it. But you know, for me, sometimes God gives pastors the opportunity to practice what we preach. Have you ever been there? I'll tell you, it's worse when you're a pastor. But I was kind of complaining this week. Has anybody ever done that? Okay, I have a few people that are honest this morning. But I was kind of complaining earlier this week because on Thanksgiving, I didn't get to watch the football game, and we had barely gotten any sleep because our son was sick like all through the night. And Thanksgiving did not look like what I wanted it to look like. Have you ever been there? And thankfully, my wife started going down the list of things to be thankful for because in this moment, she was obviously the more spiritual one. But we had a good moment of being thankful when she did that. And one of the things we are thankful for, my wife and I, is the ability to, with all the things that were happening around Thanksgiving, and it was even busy at the church, like this week was busy, but we had the ability to leave my daughter after Thanksgiving with her grandparents. Because she was not sick, thankfully, and because mostly she causes her brother who was sick to be even more upset. Now, at her Mimi's house, many things happen, many of which I am probably not privileged to because rules are different at Mimi's house. And with that, you know, my mom is a great mom, but if she was here today, I would say, let's face it, she's a better grandmother. Because they play a lot, and she really dotes upon all of her grandkids. And I'm always interested in what they do at Mimi and Big Paw's house. Sometimes they bake and eat too many sweets. Sometimes they stay up too late. Sometimes they play with dolls and do other crafts, but it's always something. And I asked my daughter what she did, and it was a host of things. Sometimes they'll color or they'll create. They'll play dolls and babies and mermaids and princesses and many other things. But when she tells her story, she highlights different things. And depending on whatever moment she's in, she'll change her story with what she remembers or what she forgets in certain aspects of that story. And remember, she's only 4 years old, so her perspective is different than mine. Her perspective is different than mine. So like any story, if her story will be remembered, if it's going to be remembered, it needs to be studied and it needs to be written down. And if you asked her that, she would gladly grab a lot of markers and take a lot of your time to do so. Now, I just told you a story in context of our common holiday of Thanksgiving. with our own purpose of being thankful, even in the struggles that we have sometimes during the holidays. And in the background of our own family and tradition, going to my parents or families, with the reason of sharing this message that we're about to look at. And I say that because in the Gospel of Luke, Luke does that exact thing. And he even states in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the book of Luke, that's where we'll be, that many people are sharing the story that we're about to go over. And he says, I took it upon myself to basically get all of that right and written down. So in what was happening all around them, in Jerusalem and in Israel, what was commonly going on, just like we were looking commonly at Thanksgiving, with the purpose of getting the whole story right. In the background of all their families and Jewish traditions and all the things that are going on, the reason for doing this is so that you can share the story of Jesus with certainty. With certainty. The season's purpose is celebrating and sharing about Jesus. So you don't have to wonder if it's true or not, or if this is the full story, if of its validity. Luke has gone through all the trouble of making sure it is down right. And you could even take that to the bank. You can do the study yourself and you'll reach the same conclusions. But we're starting a series this morning called The Season of Purpose. And what we mean by that is that it's not just a Christmas season of pageantry, of good food, sharing, caring, and sweater weather wearing. But it's 3.5 weeks of purpose until Christmas. Christmas is one of the easiest and best times of the year to share Jesus, because people are already slanted in that direction. They're expecting it. And if they aren't, well, it's a good opportunity to share some Christmas treats or presents and soften them up a bit. I want to let you know this morning that you are on mission. This is a season of purpose. You've got 3 Sundays left to work on anyone that you might meet. On the 21st is Christmas Sunday, one of the most attended Sundays of the year. People expect to be invited. And we're not telling you that because we want to just see the church full. We want to see people come to Jesus. And it's a great opportunity. If you haven't already started talking to them about Jesus, people will come on Christmas Sunday. Or people will come to a candlelight service on Christmas Eve because it just looks pretty and that's what you're supposed to do. But in both of those instances, people will hear about Jesus. And that's the reason, that's the season, that is the purpose of why we're doing everything that we do. So I'm going to tell you this, fulfill your purpose. In the next 3.5 weeks, I want to challenge you with this. Think of 3 people that maybe the Holy Spirit puts on your heart and invite them to church. And more importantly, if you have the opportunity, talk to them and invite them to know Jesus. But it just so happens that if they know Jesus, they need to be discipled, so they need to come to church. So drag in as many people as you can this week. We're preparing the way for Jesus to come to them. And God uses people like you and I to help prepare the way for him to come into any one person's life. That's usually how it happens. Most of the time, someone doesn't get a dream or a revelation of who Jesus is. They get a personal experience through your life of who Jesus is. And that is one of the greatest gifts you can not only give to someone, but that you can receive from the Lord, that God would entrust you with someone coming to know Jesus through your life, being used by God to meet Jesus. Does anyone want that this morning?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, you should have all said yes, so I'm going to hold you to that. But we'll be looking at one of these such people this morning, the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, that's we're going to read verses 5 through 25. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. It says this. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed for his own house. Now, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Amen. That was a lot. Now, this is part one of the season of purpose. As we look at the purpose of John the Baptist's story before the birth of Jesus and what it means, in verse 5, we begin to look at the background of what is happening. The background. That can be your first point if you are taking notes this morning. And I apologize. Do we have notes? Okay, cool. They got on there. It was a busy morning. But we begin to look at the background of what is happening. Luke locates this time in history as under the reign of King Herod. And that's important because it's a historical point that we use today. It's important because there are other documents in that all work together to further prove the story of the gospel. And it lets us know what was going on in Israel at this time, the unrest under Rome's control, and all the things that would lead up to many prophecies about Jesus being able to be fulfilled. God had orchestrated this entire thing for this exact moment, for not only Jesus to be born, but for John to be the forerunner and prepare people for Jesus. He orchestrated that, much like he orchestrates your life to lead people to Jesus. Did you catch that? It's a simple but good truth. He orchestrates things in your life to lead people to Jesus. Luke emphasized the Jewish roots in this story. He begins to explain who John's parents were and how God orchestrated everything in this story. Zechariah, John's dad, was in a line of priests, one of 24 different divisions of priests. And every group would serve 1 week in the temple twice a year. So they'd serve 2 weeks out of the year. And Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, was also from one of the lines of priests. So if you think about it, this was like a pastor's kid marrying a pastor's kid. They were supposed to be super holy. Not really, but people think that. And it was the same thing in this story. Like the pastor's kid married the pastor's kid, and they were supposed to be just really, really good kids. And that kind of described this couple. They were above reproach, both morally and to anyone walking by, and all ceremonially as well, according to the laws of the Old Testament. They were righteous before God in the same way that Job and Noah was described as blameless in the Old Testament. It essentially means that the tone of their life or the way they walked before God even was right in all the ways, in all ways. Something we desire as Christians to be labeled as. They were the type of people that honestly you want to be around. They volunteered a lot. They were probably very generous, above their tithes. They didn't break the law. They were super kind. They went above and beyond. These were like Pastor Lyle and Miss Sharon type people. But they were people that you wanted your kids to be around. But watch this. Because these are amazing people, yet they were barren. They were not able to have children. And in this culture, it was shame and it was regret. Not unlike it can still be today for anyone struggling in that. But this lets us know that it wasn't any sin that they had committed. And that's important to know because that's often where we first go. What did you do wrong? And it wasn't anything like that because they were doing everything right in God's eyes. Do you ever feel that way? You're doing everything right and you don't know why things are going like they are. Even that thought of like, I don't deserve this to be happening to me. We can all be there at some points. And in this moment, that's how this couple could feel. But this couple, in all of that, still served and loved God with all their heart. And because of that, God chose them to do something great. I want to encourage you this morning, if that is your heart, or you want your heart to be that way, God will choose you to do something great with in your life through you. No matter what season you feel you're in, it can be a season of purpose if you let it. God can use you and receive glory from your life. And by now, they were advanced in age, and that's just a nice way of saying that they are old. So if you hear that from somebody, that's what it means. And it would seem that they had probably given up some of the hope of having children by this time. But I'll tell you this, in any hopeless situation, God can still move. Especially because God always has a plan. And he will always do the thing that will give him glory out of your life and out of his plan. Elizabeth and Zechariah were part of a much bigger plan. And when we too realize that, God will move through us in miraculous ways as well. It's a little quiet in here. I'm going to say just that last line. God wants to move through your life in miraculous ways. Hallelujah. That's an exciting truth this morning. And we see that in verse 8 here, where Zechariah's priestly division was called into service. Now, this was not just a coincidence. God orchestrated all of it. So his priestly division was called into service right here. And not only that, but they would cast lots, or like a die, to see who in that division would get to come before the Lord and offer incense before God. And Zechariah's number essentially was called. His lot was cast. And this was probably, get this, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him, because they had so many priests. This moment essentially was the climax of his whole life and career. And at this moment is where God decides it is the appropriate context for a new revelation, not just to him, but to all of Israel. Keeping in mind that the last time that they had really heard from the Lord was over 400 years before this, the prophet Malachi. So they knew that this was going to be a very important moment, one that would be noticed and talked about. But church, sometimes we want to dictate where and how God should speak. I'm not going to ask you if you're ever in that boat, because we are all in that boat. I'll tell you, when something goes wrong, you immediately expect God to speak. God, please speak right now, right in this moment. And sometimes he will, but sometimes he won't. Because God's timing is perfect as it fits in his plan. And if you didn't know this, catch this one thing if you hear nothing else. God's plan is better than yours. Because he sees not only what you've been through, what you're going through, but what will happen in the future. And he has already picked the perfect time to answer. And it happens to be the exact time that you need an answer. We always wish he would speak sooner. I wish that. But I'll let you know, sometimes if I knew what was going to happen, I would probably screw it up. We have any of those type people here? Amen. But we often want God to speak when we want him to speak. We don't really want it when it's at the peak of our job or when we're doing something that we really want to do. We want him to speak when it's convenient. When it's convenient for us, but he is putting all the pieces together in every season. The best thing that we can do is want to be used. Do you want to be used, church? There is a purpose in this season, one that you are in, whatever season like you are that you feel you're in, and that is, no matter what it looks like or feels like, to prepare the way for Jesus to meet someone. That is the greatest thing that you can do. Now, we turn to the circumstance of our story in verse 10, and that can be a point too if you're taking notes. The circumstance of our story in verse 10. Groups of people were praying outside at this very moment when Zechariah goes into the temple. These would be the people that you would probably say, man, they just, like, they really love God. They're at the church all the time. They're making me look bad because they won't stop praying. Like, those type of people that are just pressing in. They're wanting a new revelation, praying for change in themselves, in their families, and in their nation. These are people that probably gathered on a daily or at least a regular basis at the time of sacrifice to pray. And we can gather from that, prayer sets the stage for God to move and fresh revelation to come. I'm going to say that again because it's important. Prayer sets the stage for God to move and fresh revelation to come. Church, what does your prayer life look like? Are you seeking after the Lord for him to move in any way? You want a revelation from God of who he is in a new way? Pray. So the priests would take burning coals, okay, coals from the altar of sacrifice, which is where they sacrificed all the animals, and they would bring it into the holy place, passing by on their right. This is my right, not yours. But Zechariah's walking through. So passing by on his right would be the table of showbread, which symbolized who Jesus was. It held the perforated bread that was pierced like Jesus, and the juice that would symbolize the blood of Jesus. And on his left would be the golden lampstand, which symbolized the Holy Spirit that illuminated Jesus and illuminated the way through Jesus to God the Father. You picking this up? So he would walk through all of that with the burning coals from the sacrifice in his hands. And he would place the coals on the altar of incense and then put incense on top of that so that the smell of death from the sacrifice behind him was covered over by the prayers, the incense rising forth. Psalms 141:2, may my prayers like incense rise before you, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So we have the man Zechariah who is about to receive a vision from God and then be a part of bringing about one of the ones who would prepare the way for Jesus to come. He is now walking through what symbolized Jesus himself and the ability to come through to God. He's walking through all of this. And the prayers of Zechariah for his people, because that's why he was there. He was lifting up the prayers for his nation when he put the incense on the altar. So the prayers for his nation, along with his own private prayers, were culminating in this one moment. And the beginning of the answer to prayer for an older couple and the beginning for an answer to prayer for a nation were both realized in this one moment of John the Baptist. Because God will orchestrate things to answer as many prayers as he wants in any way he wants. And in this moment, he answered it with one thing. And the multitudes of people behind him are literally lifting up the prayers for their nation as he is doing this on the altar of God. And right then, God decides to answer. Church, it's important to lift up not just your family, but your nation. Prayers make a difference. And in this moment, right then, suddenly appears an angel. Church, God can intervene suddenly at any point. But he always does at the right time. And watch this. What seems like a suddenly to you has been meticulously planned out by God. God knows your need before you ask it. Matthew 6:8. Trust that God has planned to answer at the perfect time. And then depend on him to do so. Expect him to do so. This is a season of purpose. It's all about the message being sent. Share your expectation for God to move, because that shares Jesus. Do you expect God to move, church?
Yeah.
Zechariah was then afraid. He was startled. And I want you to think about this. A man who did everything right in the sight of God, whose whole life was dedicated to God's service, who regularly prayed for God to move, was not actually expecting him to do so. Think about that. He didn't have the faith that God would move, at least in this way. Now, granted, a large angel appearing would probably scare some of us. But you know what? A few chapters later, we see Mary seeing an angel, and she responds with hope and humility. How often do we come to God, even in a place that is dedicated to him, and not come with an expectation for him to move? Even in our ardent prayers to do so, like Zechariah. The angel tells him that God hears his prayer. And the word there actually means specific petition. And then mentions to have a son. So, church, God hears your specific prayer. Even when you lack enough faith to see it answered. I find that really assuring. Have faith that God hears you specifically. Whatever thing you are praying, God hears you specifically. He then tells Zechariah the name that his son will be. He gives the name John, which means the Lord has shown favor. The Lord has shown favor. And the fact that God answers prayer is the favor of God on our lives. Because no other God does that. And that child, that the child was named before his birth, shows the sovereignty of God. That he knew you and he knows you before you were born. That he had a plan for you to walk in before you were born. You also are a forerunner of Jesus for someone. That's part of your purpose. Luke then gives the purpose for John's coming. That could be point three if you're taking notes in verse 14. The purpose for John's coming. That he will be for joy and gladness. And because of the advanced years of John's parents, they probably never saw his ministry. They didn't see the ministry of Jesus. And also they wouldn't have seen his death. That's why this angel says he will be for your joy. But it also says he will be the joy of many because he was preparing the way for Jesus. Church, the most joy you can truly give someone is to introduce them to Jesus. This is a season of purpose. The purpose is to introduce people and to celebrate Jesus. The angel then describes the life of John, that he's dedicated to God from before he was born. We just did a baby dedication last week, and it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. I love doing those. But it's not just dedicating a baby. It's dedicating your life as a parent and as a church to raising a child before the Lord. John was set apart for God. He didn't drink or do drugs. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from an early age. He's like the ultimate homeschool pastor's kid. He didn't even date like into his 30s. But in all seriousness, we can raise children as parents and as a church that honestly could have more opportunities to love Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit than the church has lately. But it takes parents and churches having a passionate relationship, a zealous relationship with God, and being an integral part of a body of believers. That's what it takes. If you raise your kids to love God and His people, it's going to be hard for them to get away from that. Well, you know, my kids, I think probably the Kelly kids and some other kids, call this building home because they don't know any better. But you know what? Watch this. I want them to feel that way when they're older because of this. They can go anywhere in this world and walk into a church and feel at home. You will always long for your home. And I want them to long to be in the presence of God and His people. I want that to be their home. We must teach our children to do this. But in order to teach them that, we have to model that. Is this body of believers, or whatever body of believers you belong to, your home? I want to encourage you, make it that way. Come and decorate for Christmas at home. Please come and take down Christmas decorations at home. Putting that plug in early. It's on the calendar in January. But this should be and feel like home. You know, I was talking to my wife the other day about the lack of godly young people we are raising in America, especially young men. We need to prioritize raising up of world changers, the next generation, so they can change the world. And get this, there has been a great turning of the young generation coming up, but there needs to be a great discipling of that generation. I want to ask you, will you take up the call to do that? We need a multi-generational church. Every age group is important. This is not in my notes, but I'll tell you, older people, you are needed. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. We won't always admit it, but younger people don't know everything. We need you. And younger people, you are needed because you are learning and you're going to be prepared for raising the next generation after you. And you can physically do things that some of us older people can't. You are needed. We need every generation because every generation is important. The church as a whole is a multi-generational church. That's who we are. But I was talking to my wife about all of this, and we were realizing some of the questions that we were being asked were questions that a parent would be asked. And I'll be honest, I'm not sure when I breached that age gap, but it has happened now. But these questions that they are looking for are ones from parents. Will you be a church parent? Will you be one of those? And we are never finished. This is your season of purpose. And I'll encourage you with this. If you don't have any kids, Paul would say, hallelujah, you can do more work for the Lord. But at this time, the angel knew all of that. He knew the type of family John was going to be in. So he says that John would be great in the sight of the Lord. God knew this family would raise their son to love God with his whole life. Church, whatever or whoever God entrusts to you, steward it well. Now, later on, it is Jesus who is described as great. But Jesus is what I like to call the absolute greatest. Not just in God's eyes like John. You see, later on, John would have no problem decreasing things in his own life so that the ministry of Jesus could increase. And we see that in John 3:30. And that humility was taught by parents and people that loved God visibly with all their heart. This is an important season. Don't waste it. John was described as someone who would turn many children back to God. And that's not just little children, that's God's children back to him. That he would walk in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The spirit of Elijah on him was the anointing to give the message and make ready the people of the Lord. This is also our purpose, to make ready God's people. But the overall meaning of these statements is someone who turns people back to God. Church, we need the spirit and power that Elijah walked in. But that happens to be the same Holy Spirit that fills you and I, to bring people back to him. And scholars vary on their exact meanings of some of these phrases, but I note the phrase, the hearts of the fathers to the children. And I think it's a calling to God's people to rise up and sow into a generation that is meant for use. It's a calling to be fathers and mothers, to bring in and to disciple the generation before you. I was talking with some of our younger people over the last few weeks. Like I said earlier, I've reached that age, but they are looking for reason. They are looking for purpose, and I'll let you know, you have it, church. You have the purpose that they are looking for. You have the reason for their being that they are looking for. You have everything that you need to help mentor and disciple a younger person in the faith than you. I want to challenge you. Raise them up. Find someone and raise them up. Pour into them, because that is what you are called to do. Bringing back the fathers of the heart, the father's heart to the children. Make sure your heart is wanting to disciple the next generation. And Zechariah here begins to question the angel. Much like we often question God's plan. And it's interesting to me, because if an angel stood before me, I don't think I would question a lot. But that's just me. But his request for a sign, get this, it had no faith in it. Again, if I saw an angel there, I feel like that would be a pretty good sign that this is going to happen. But sometimes, like Zechariah, we can do all the right things and still not have faith when it comes to God moving. Do you feel like that ever? Maybe you have been praying for a really long time. Or maybe this is a season of your life where you've maybe lost some of that hope. You don't have to lose hope. I want to encourage you in this season to not only believe, but have faith that God wants and has planned to move. Do you know that God wants to see every church in the valley filled? I like to tell other pastors, there is more than enough to go around. We could fill every church in the valley, and if I'm not wrong on my numbers here, there would still be about 80% of the valley unchurched. We've got a big job to do. We need to fill every church. And if they don't like this certain group of believers, because you did something, I don't know. There are other great churches in the valley that we love and support. I could name them. But we need to support each other and just bring in the harvest. Whatever that looks like. I want to also challenge you, pray for the church, not just ours, but the church of the valley. Because God wants to do something here, not just in this building or this group of believers, but in our valley. And we need to have a bigger vision than filling this one room. We want to see the valley filled with people coming to the Lord. Can you imagine a revival in the valley happening, that every church now has a building project because we don't have enough space? And the ministers are getting tired of 2 and 3 and 4 services. I'm not just speculating. I'm not just doing a pipe dream for you. I'm telling you what the heart of God is to save his people. And this season, the Christmas season, is a great opportunity to begin that. Or to continue it and expound upon it. Invite someone not just to church, but to know Jesus. And church, I'm going to let you know, you need to be excited about Jesus. Because if you're not excited, people don't want to come. They don't believe you. You could tell someone about an amusement park because they've never heard of one. And if you do it with a frown on your face and, you know, it'd be cool if you came to this. Maybe we could have cotton candy or something. They're going to be like, I don't even know what that is, but I don't want to go. But if you come to them and say, hey, this is the greatest experience of your life because it's the greatest experience of my life, they're going to be like, I don't know what's wrong with you, but that's an attractive thing. Let's try it out. Let's try that Jesus roller coaster. See what that's like. Invite them to your house. Be excited about Jesus. Let's celebrate him this season. I got lost in my notes. But I want to encourage you again to invite those people because God wants to move. And he wants to move in faith. To have so much faith that others see it and follow you. There are many distractions over the Christmas season. Be fixated with Jesus. Be fixated with Jesus. You know, a while back there was kind of an odd guy here in the valley. But everybody knew him because he drove around with flags on the back of his truck about Jesus. If there was one thing you could say about him, was that he was excited about God. Does someone see your life waving a spiritual flag everywhere you go? Zechariah finally comes back out of the temple, and he'd been in there for a long time. They were probably wondering if he had died, actually, if God had just struck him dead. That's how long he'd probably been in there. So he comes back out, and he finally makes it home after all of his work in the temple, and his wife conceives. She's going to have a baby in her old age. And she says this in verse 25. And as we look at this, the worship team can come. But she says this in verse 25, "The Lord has looked upon me and has taken away my reproach and shame." You see, when Jesus is announced and when he comes to take away your reproach and your shame. Especially the shame and reproach that doesn't belong there. Because this woman had shame and reproach put on her from other people. And she, at this point, maybe put it onto herself as well. But Jesus wants to take all of that, along with anything else that is burdening you, and take it off. When you enter into the plans of God for your life, they might not look what you would have planned, but God can be in them. Will you give your life to the plan of God? The message we see in this family is that God hears. God answers in his perfect timing. And you are to share the message and be excited that Jesus takes away your shame, your sins, your reproach. The purpose of this season is sharing Jesus and what he's done in your life. Will you share Jesus in this season of purpose? Will you stand across this place this morning? It's a simple altar call. If you are struggling with your purpose this morning, I want you to come. If you're struggling with faith, like Zechariah was struggling, I want you to come and give that to the Lord. And if you're struggling with any shame, we're dealing with it, and you need to be and want to be excited about the Lord in your life, then I want you to come. Purpose, faith, or shame. As the prayer team comes forth, you can come now. Leave the middle open for anybody who wants to worship and press into the Lord, but the prayer teams will be on the sides. If you need prayer for anything, if you have any need, and most of all, if you want to meet this Jesus or rededicate your life for him to be your Lord and Savior, then come. Let's go back into worship.